Okay. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I was glad when they said to me, let us go and worship in the house of the Lord. So today I figured we would just start by jumping right into our text. We are in Ruth chapter 2, and I will read it in its entirety. Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, after him whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to the young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her the roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into her city. Her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. These are the words of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your kindness towards us, for your mercy that is so deep and rich. God, we thank you. And we thank you for your word, given to us that we may know you, that we may have life and life more abundantly. God, I pray you would teach us according to your word, that you would instruct us in your ways, that the Spirit would give knowledge to our souls as to what you have said. Pray that your word would find good root, good soil where it can take deep root, that we would be blessed by the hearing of your word and conformed in the image of your Son. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. And amen. So when Desiree and I first got married, I learned pretty quickly that Desiree has a very unique talent. She is an expert at getting flat tires. In the first year of marriage, we had no less than 6 tires that had to be replaced because they got holes in them for whatever reason. Some of it's the stuff you expect, a screw, a nail. She worked at the mall. Her tires got slashed in the mall parking lot at one point. But one of them specifically will always stick in my mind as the most unique flat tire I've ever seen in my entire life. I go out in the morning and there's a flat tire, so I try to work on fixing it, and I get the tire off, and there's this small piece of round metal, it looks round, sticking out of the tire. You can tell it goes in there. I couldn't figure out what it was, so I try to pull on it, it won't come out. So I run in, I get a pair of vice grips, and I start pulling. I'm pulling as hard as I can. Put your foot on the tire and pull, and it comes out a little bit more, and so now it's not a circle, it's kind of this elongated thing, and I keep pulling and pulling. And it turns out, somehow, I still don't know how, Desiree managed to get a butter knife driven through the tire and lodge there. So you hear that, and you might think, Desiree's really unlucky, like that many flat tires. But I believe if you manage to get a butter knife lodged in your tire, that is a sure sign that God wants you to have a flat tire, because that doesn't happen by accident. But in reality, this is the nature of all things, that all things occur because God wants them to happen. We say God is sovereign, and we say that we mean there is nothing that relies on chance or luck. Instead, God is in control of all of the affairs of all of the earth. Yet from our point of view, in our limited human eyes, we might think, what good or bad luck? The writer of the book of Ruth knows these things to be true. He knows that God is sovereign over all things, but also knows that we might think, or have a tendency to think, luck played a part in something. So in verse 3, he actually says something very interesting. I would say verse 3 is a big turning point in the entire book of Ruth. Talking about Ruth, she's going out to glean. It says, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Just happened. What a stroke of good luck. If you were to read this in the Hebrew, it's actually worse. It literally reads, and by chance, she chanced upon the field of Boaz. She's doubly lucky. This is, for the author of Ruth, irony. He knows it's not luck. He knows it's not chance. This is all the providence and the hand of God working behind the scenes on behalf of Ruth and Naomi, and even in the life of Boaz. With God, there are no chance occurrences. He is working this out. The problem is, we often don't see it. God is working out in the story of Ruth his goal and his end. In the book of Ruth specifically, the end is God's glory through the birth of Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David, the king of Israel, who was a man and after God's own heart. But God is also working in this story for the good of the men and women we read of in this story. God is demonstrating his grace to these people. He's working in a way to restore and redeem and show his kindness to Ruth, to Naomi, and to Boaz. We just need to learn how to see those things. So today, that's how we're going to approach this story. Instead of just kind of a holistic view of chapter 2, I want to dive deep into these 3. See if we can learn how to see the working of God and not just chalk these events up to just blind chance and luck. So we'll start with our title character, the sort of main character of the story, Ruth. And in Ruth, we see God's goodness, or God's grace, sorry, in his decrees. We see God's grace in his decrees. This I want to break up into 2 ways. And when you, if you talk to theologians, you will often hear of God's visible and invisible decrees, his declared will and his secret will. We say it a couple different ways, but God is working, and God has decreed things in Scripture that we know, but God has decreed all things, and we see this in the life of Ruth. First, the visible. Ruth wakes up one morning, hungry, realizing her and Naomi have no food to eat. What is she to do? Well, she says to Naomi, I'm going to go and glean the fields. We might not know what gleaning the fields is. I've never done it. I would bet none of us have ever gleaned the fields. So what is that? To glean is to go and gather portions of the field that were either left behind or not harvested at all. Thus, there would be two opportunities if you were gleaning. You could follow along and pick up what was dropped by the workers, or if there was a part that was intentionally left unharvested, you could go and collect some wheat. This was so that the destitute could still do work and be fed. Ruth was not forced to beg. She was able to work and then satisfy both her and Naomi's hunger. But why did this practice even exist in the first place? You might think, if you own a field, you would want to collect everything that you grew and you wouldn't leave anything behind or any portion of your field unharvested. Leviticus 19, verse 9 through 10, you can write that down if you'd like to get a grasp on all that gleaning is. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. This was an important law to God, so he said it another time. Leviticus 23, verse 22. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So important, he actually said it a third time. Deuteronomy 24, verse 19 and following. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterwards. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. Gleaning was a practice because God decreed that it must be a practice. It was therefore unique in many ways to Israelite law and custom. As you were to go and harvest, you were commanded by God, don't go to the corners. Don't go to the edges of your field. Leave that be. Don't go back and make sure you pick up every last grain. Instead, leave this for the sojourner, the widow, the orphan. At this point, we should ask an important question. It's my favorite question in the whole world. Why? It's because God was making sure that all people would be provided for. It's because God has compassion. It's because God has decreed that the widow and the orphan, the sojourner, the destitute, those in unfortunate circumstances need to be taken care of. It's because God has decreed that we should be kind to those less fortunate. In his commentary, Block points out that since, especially in Deuteronomy read, it's for the widow, the fatherless, and the sojourner, Ruth actually double qualified as one who should be able to glean. She was both a widow and a sojourner, an alien, living in the midst of a foreign people. So Ruth was able to provide for her family because the grace of God was on display in his decrees, and his people were following these commands. But there are other decrees of God, his hidden, his unknown decrees. These are harder to see unless you know where to look. We already mentioned it here in this story. Ruth, by chance, happened to randomly find this field by this guy Boaz. It was the field of her kinsman. Who knew? The field of a man who would take care of her. What a fantastic stroke of luck. It was the field belonging to a man who had good morals and who would stand up for what Ruth needed. She really is lucky. Or she's blessed by the secret decrees of God. This was not chance in the strictest sense. For we know that this was God working. Proverbs 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. God is in control of all things. Ruth is experiencing God's grace in his explicit decrees that she should be allowed to glean, but also in a more hidden way, where the providential hand of God guided her and directed her into this very field, where she would be blessed beyond measure. There is someone else who displays God's grace. It's actually pivotal. It's who God directed Ruth to. It's Boaz. But Boaz shows us God's grace in a slightly different way. Whereas Ruth experienced God's grace, Boaz is the display of God's grace through his people. While God had decreed that the widow and alien should have been allowed to glean from the fields, the reality is, and we know this to be true, people don't often follow the commands of God. To remind us, Ruth takes place in the days of the judges, a time when over and over again, people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and a time when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Thus, God sends another avenue of grace, his people. From the opening scene where we're introduced to Boaz, we see that he's a good and God-fearing man. He greets his workers with a joyous greeting. Verse 4, "The Lord be with you." He's loved and known by his workers, so they respond, "And may the Lord bless you." Boaz does more than that. He follows not just the letter of the law, he follows the heart. We often know and see that the letter of the law can be followed, but the heart of the law is broken often. As an older brother, right, we do things like, "I never hit my sister because I kicked her." Right? I didn't break the written law, but the heart of the law is broken. Boaz follows the letter and the heart of the law. He didn't have to, but he told his people, "Don't bother Ruth." He didn't have to, but he told Ruth, "If you're thirsty, you can go get some water." The water that Ruth should have no right to be able to drink. It was drawn for Boaz's employees by Boaz's, employees is the nice way to say, servants, for Boaz's other servants to drink. He says, "You can drink out of that, Ruth." Boaz didn't have to invite her over for dinner, but he did. Boaz didn't have to give her not just a token dinner, but a good dinner. Roasted grain, and she could dip her morsel in wine. Boaz didn't have to bless her so much she had leftovers to take home to Naomi, but he did. Boaz didn't have to tell his workers, "Don't bother her. In fact, if she's walking in between you and cuts you off, don't worry. Don't rebuke her." Boaz didn't have to tell his workers, "You know, as you're going, just drop a little extra. It's okay." Boaz, realizing God had commanded that we take care of the widow and orphan, Boaz was faithful to follow the heart behind God's law, not just the letter. Boaz is God's grace on display. So much so for Ruth that she had more success than she could ever have hoped to have. We read that she gathered a whole ephah of grain. Now, I don't measure things in that unit of measure. I'm assuming none of you do either. Commentators say, and I have to trust them on this would be a full week's worth of grain. In one day of work, Ruth gathered enough to feed her and Naomi for a whole week. That is the blessing of God given through the people of God. We can't miss this, and I think we often do. As the people of God, we have a God-given privilege and responsibility to show the grace that has been given us to the world around us. We are to be kind, to be generous, loving, good, and gracious to those around us. As Christians, we carry with us the name of Christ. We ought to live as such, as servants to all, as those who spread the love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ to the world around us. This is to be seen through gospel proclamation. Yes, that is how we share the ultimate truth of all that God has done for us and his grace on display. But there is more. It's in how we treat those around us who come asking for help. As a church, this can be seen in our benevolence. Right? As people come in, are we willing to give and help them? But we should also ask, how do we treat and interact with those who walk through our doors? Do we show grace? How do we display what Boaz displayed here? That God is good. That God has blessed us. That we may be a blessing. We can ask that as a church, but I think we also ask that individually. How do I show the grace of God to those around me? Am I a conduit or an avenue for God's grace to flow to a broken world? Am I willing to, like Boaz, go out of my way to fulfill my duty to show love and kindness to those around me? James would later write, and he would say, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to take care of the widow and the orphan." How are we doing there? Because grace has been given to me, I now have a duty and an obligation to show that grace at all times to all people, proclaiming life-giving, life-altering, God-given grace. Because there's a payoff. I want to finally turn our attention to Naomi. I was approached by more than one person last week who felt that I was, we'll put it this way, less than kind to Naomi. I will admit I was a bit harsh on her. But Naomi's story does not end with her claiming the name of bitter for herself and blaming everything on God. For God's grace extends to those situations as well. I will stand behind this thought from last week. Ruth showed a stronger and more vibrant faith in pledging her allegiance to the God of Israel than Naomi did in bemoaning that he had sent her calamity. But I just want to reflect on Naomi for a second. She lost her husband, a tragedy I can't even begin to fathom. She buried not one but two children. Again, a terror I hope to never have to experience. All of this in a foreign land without any family to call her own. So though I am not a psychiatrist, I think we can safely say she's struggling in the depths of a great depression. She looks at her life and thinks there is no redemption, there is no good. And a cursory look at her circumstances show us that these feelings are completely rational and understandable. But in Ruth chapter 2, we see the beginning of a great change in Naomi. As she begins to see the very thing we're talking about this morning, that the unseen hand of God will show grace and compassion through various and diverse ways. We see it in his decrees in Ruth. We see it in the working of Boaz. But to kind of summarize, I think in Naomi what we see is God's grace demonstrated through his kindness. Naomi experiences and sees God's kindness on display in her life. Verse 20, Naomi speaking to Ruth. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." There's a lot of scholarly debate, if you were to dive into this verse, about who's saying what to who, really. It's difficult in the Hebrew to determine exactly who has been kind to the living and the dead. Has it Boaz who's been kind, or was it the Lord who was kind to the living and the dead? Instead of falling into endless scholarly debates, This is how I like to look at it. Based on the last point, I think it's safe to say that when God's people are kind, that is a reflection of the kindness of God. Therefore, no matter who's showing kindness, it is the kindness of God on display. But I want to dive a little deeper into who is being shown the kindness. Naomi says, "Blessed be the Lord, whose kindness has by best may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." How do we show kindness to the dead? Well, some commentators read this and they think this way. Well, Elimelech and his two sons died and left these widows. It's probably safe to assume their final wish would be that their wives would be taken care of. So to show kindness to the dead would be to fulfill their last wishes and to take care of these women. I think there might be something there, but I want to come from a slightly different angle for a minute. I think it's safe to conclude, after looking at all that Naomi has faced, that she feels, to just put it bluntly, dead. A shell of herself, a person with nothing left to live for. Yet here she proclaims that God's kindness has come, even to her. God's kindness to Naomi has done nothing less than cause her dead heart to spring back to life in praise and adoration of the God who is by nature kind. Naomi could have been left in a sad state, but God is good, and he called her out of it. God's kindness is still a great source of his grace to those who are dead. I think Paul can help us here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, very important verse. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." You were once dead. We were dead. In desperate need of the grace and in truth of the kindness of God. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And now, through the work of Christ, we find redemption, we find healing, and our dead hearts can come to life. Paul in Romans chapter 2 credits this to the kindness of God. Romans 2:4. "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" It is God's kindness which draws us dead in sin and trespasses unto him. It's God's kindness that then leads broken, sinful hearts into total and complete surrender and repentance. It is God's kindness that takes from us a heart of stone and replaces with it a living heart filled with God's word and his truth. It is God's kindness that does all this. Though last week I said we should be faithful like Ruth, try not to be bitter like Naomi, this week I say this: we should rejoice like Naomi in the God who is faithful to call us out of death and darkness and into marvelous light and life as we follow Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the wonderful truth and blessing of the gospel. We can see it in Naomi. I pray that we can see it in our own lives. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your kindness. Infinite kindness that we can't even fathom. God, I pray that we would begin to understand the height and depth and width and breadth of your love, and your loving kindness towards us. God, I thank you for your Spirit who draws us unto you, for your Son, who died on our behalf that we may have right relationship with you. God, I thank you for your kindness that makes us aware of all of these things. May we live in light of all that you have done. May we live as people who spread the grace and kindness of you to all we come in contact with. May we be changed by the renewing of our minds as we're conformed in the image of your Son. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.